I want to thank you for choosing to seek the good Lord with us today. You can print out your outlines from my offering there on the web page. And there's also a place on the lower right-hand corner for online giving if you'd be interested in investing in what we're doing. I think many places this year, there are folks like us who are in a little bit of a cash flow experience. So we're meeting in Goleta at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and you're welcome to come join us there. We're participating in practicing the CDC guidelines. As we continue our study of the book of Acts, looking at life in the Spirit, this message is for August 16th of 2020. It's entitled Paul and Barnabas in Lystra. We're in Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 12, if you want to grab your Bibles. The Living God is the subtitle that I gave the message for today. Point number one, the Living God allows suffering. And point number two, the Living God can intervene. Let's start with Paul's thoughts about God. Paul's message to the people in Corinth was about God's love. The message to the people in Iconium was God's grace. In Iconium, God's grand drama was focused on large numbers of people who responded to the good news. Some were for it, and some people were against it. Today, in God's grand drama, is focused on just one man. His life experience was changed. His faith changed the lives of many. The Holy Spirit does not ask Dr. Luke to give us this man's name, so for today, we'll give him the name Abram. Why Abram? He had that kind of faith. He had faith like Abram did. The message here could be God's mercy. The message could be, or maybe is, God's power. And the message here maybe is that God uses ordinary people. This could be written as a message that was centered on the concept of hope. Hope. One's man's hope for help from God at the start of our message, and a city's hope that this doesn't happen to us at the end of our message. Do you think there's a difference between these two? Hope for help and hope this doesn't happen to me or maybe to us. Is hope just hope? The attitude of hope for help seems to be right and correct. That's what happened here in our story. The attitude of hope this doesn't happen doesn't seem to be as positive or correct. Why? What do you think? Is hope for help based on faith in someone or something? When this man's hope reaches out in faith, it's that Paul, God, would help him be healed. Is hope this doesn't happen to me or us based on fear of someone or something? It's the way it seemed to me. I read in my due diligence that Martin Luther was once found at a time of peril, when he had need of courage and strength to go on. Sitting at a table, he wrote with his finger over and over again on the tabletop, V-I-V-I-T, V-I-V-I-T. He lives, he lives. That is the hope that makes this life worth living for us. Because Jesus lives, we have hope to face what comes at us today. Because he lives, all of our fears and doubts can be gone. We're going to read from the NIV Reader's Versions today, and we're going to read Acts chapter 14, verses 8 through 12. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, called out, "Stand up to your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laodicean language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. The end. Our outline, the living God. Point number one, the living God allows suffering. There are few scriptures where God speaks as clear or any clearer than this one in the book of Exodus about his sovereignty. Exodus 3, 9 through 11 from the NIV Reader's Version goes like this. God said to Moses, "And now Israel's cry for help has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are beating them down." The end. So it is crystal clear from this scripture that God hears our cries for help. God sees the troubles we are in, and we are talking to him about it. Those things are crystal clear, that in the mess we experience these days in our lives, God sees the troubles we are having. And when we cry out to him, he hears our prayers. So I want to read from the NIV Reader's Version of Exodus 4:11, just a little bit further down. The Lord said to Moses, "Who makes a man able to walk? Who makes him able to hear or speak? Who makes him able to see? Who makes him blind? It is I, the Lord." The end. So I think we could infer from this scripture that who makes a man able to walk, or who makes a man unable to walk? I think that's true. Do you agree? God is the one who makes a person able to walk, or God is the one that makes a person unable to walk based on that scripture in Exodus. Our scene today in God's grand drama takes place in the year 47 AD. So it's pretty safe to guess that Jesus was alive at the time this man was born. Jesus could have spoken a word and this man's feet would have been straightened. But he didn't. The hard truth for me is that God, in his wisdom, allows some people to suffer for many years. There are some things that are very difficult for a simple-minded man like me to understand and deal with in my life experience. And today is one of those. Some of us suffer each day with the pain of bone cancer. Some of us have people we love most and who loved us most die of brain cancer. Some people say that God has nothing to do with one's disabilities, that all these are created by the devil. I think the result of Adam's rebellion and sin is a fact, but the Bible text from Exodus seems to be very clear and straightforward. The truth seems to be that a loving and a knowing God does not eliminate life's sufferings. A on our outline. God uses Paul to heal a lame man from birth. God used Paul to heal a lame man from birth. I underline the word used. In our quest to experience the Holy Spirit, he illustrates for us here that God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Some days it is easy for me to say, oh, Jesus could heal this man. And it's easier to say that than it is to say, Peter could or Paul did. Why is it like that with me? Isn't God God every day? If it is God who heals, then when Moses, Elijah, Elisha, or Jesus, Peter, John, Stephen, Philip, Ananias, Paul, and others, or any of us, can be used by him. If it is God who heals, and we have all those illustrations in the Bible of all these common men who did this, then it could be any of us that God uses to do amazing, extraordinary things. Be on our outline. God healed a man who had faith to be healed. God healed a man who had faith to be healed. And I underline the word faith. Where did this man get his faith? Well, God gave it to him. What did Paul see in that man's face or eyes that motivated him to do this? I think it was hope. I think that's it. Hope like an ancestor Abram had, that God can and will do what seems to be impossible. What do you think Paul saw on this man's face? What do you think it was? A knowing and living God does not eliminate life suffering seems to be a fact. We invested the first 21 weeks of this year reading the book of Job. It's the oldest book written to be included in the 66 books of the Bible. Why did God start here? Why did God start there with a book of conversations? Some of them in heaven between God and Satan, and some of them on earth between Job and his friends. Why did God start with a book of the sufferings of Job? Blaise Pascal was one of the greatest minds in Western intellectual history. He was a mathematical genius and an author. After the death of his sister, who was his closest friend, and the desertion of his colleagues in both his studies of science and religion, Pascal found in his suffering a deeper experience with God. He wrote this, "I have lived with three great delusions in my life. Number one, the delusion that I can shape my own destiny." Think about that. The delusion that I can shape my own destiny. Number two, the delusion that I can create my own happiness. The delusion that I could create my own happiness. And number three, the delusion that I could create my own security. The delusion that I could create my own security. It was out of suffering that I came to see how foolish I had been. It was out of suffering that I was led to know God as my trusted friend. That's the end of my Blaise Pascal quote. When I read that to us, what thoughts did you have? What thoughts did you have? When I read that, I thought, I'm not that smart. And I've been deceived by those same three lies. But have I come to the same conclusion as he did? It was clear that I have been deceived by those things. But have I come to the same conclusion as he did? I don't know. There is a living God, that's for sure. God seems to hear and sees what's happening to us in our experience of this life. And it seems true that God is actively involved in our life experience. Point number two on our outline, the living God can intervene. It is clear God can do this anytime he wants to. Anytime God wants to, he can intervene. I was in the Madison VA 3 days this past week. One day I was sitting for a very long time in a waiting room, hoping not to get sick. My mind wandered to this memory of another time I was hoping I didn't get captured. So this week I was hoping I didn't get sick, but in this memory I was hoping I didn't get captured. The memory is in 1971 at Fort Lewis, Washington, I was in the Army's basic training and we were told this story. We were in our prisoner of war training of the U.S. Army's basic training. We were shown a video. In 1965, Naval pilot James Stockdale was one of the first American pilots to be shot down during the Vietnam War. He was a Viet Cong prisoner for 7 years in a POW camp. In his POW camp near Hanoi, he was frequently tortured in an attempt to make him break and get him to denounce the U.S. involvement in the war. He was in a cell all alone with no windows and chained for days at a time with his hands above his head so that he could not even swat all the mosquitoes. They would hang him naked from a pole high enough so that they could beat the bottoms of his feet with bamboo. In the process, they destroyed one kneecap and broke the other leg in their beatings. When he would become so dehydrated they would stay unconscious, they would lower him into the filth at the foot of his pole and force feed him with water and a fish rice slurry until they could again restart the pain. When he was released in 1971, he could not bend his left knee and walked with a limp from having his right leg broken by his captors and never reset. One of the worst things done to him was that he was held in isolation, away from all the other American POWs, and allowed to see only his guards and interrogators. One day they told him that Jane Fonda was only 50 feet from his cell. He thought that was just too big of a lie, even for them, that Henry Fonda's daughter would come to Hanoi and approve of his treatment just seemed like too big of a lie. How could anyone survive 7 years of such brutality? As he shared with us his story, Stockdale said, "It was my hope that kept me alive. Hope for one day going home. Hope that each day would be the day of my release." It's a life-changing experience to look at the fact, if you're captured, they will do this to you. That changes a person's life. The fact that being a Viet Cong prisoner is a very bad experience, that's true. The truth is, being a prisoner in hell is unexplainably worse. A prisoner in hell, it is unexplainably worse than what I saw on that video. As believers, we have a blessed hope of being resurrected or even raptured out of here at any moment. As an unbeliever, one has no hope. So we have the hope that someday we'll be rescued, or maybe even get to be a part of the rapture at any moment. But as an unbeliever, that person has no hope. What will it take for us to become more motivated to help the ones we know, help them to escape hell? Some of them can be saved. Some of them can be healed. A on our outline. The Holy Spirit chooses to use humans. The Holy Spirit chooses to use humans. And I underline the word chooses. He can do this all by himself, but, and he does that sometimes. Sometimes he just does it all by himself. But most of the time he wants to do that with us, with people. Do you ever question why the Holy Spirit wants to do that? Do you ever think, what if it is the wonder one experiences? That is why God does it this way. The wonder of experiencing what God does in and through a born-again believer, that's why he does it with us. I want to read the NIV Reader's Version of Acts 14, 9 through 10 to you one more time. As he listened to Paul as he was speaking, Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand up on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. The end. The man who was lame responded to God's offer. Be on your outline. The man who was lame responded to God's offer. And I underline the word responded. Something in this man gave him the courage to jump up and try out his healed legs. What do you think that something was? God could have healed him in his sleep that day. God wanted him to literally take the first step of faith. Jesus used this same pattern most of the time in people he healed. What is this first step of faith the Holy Spirit is asking of us, or is asking of you today? Is he asking you to be the one who heals someone? He certainly could do that through you. Is he asking you to be the one who is healed? Maybe you are the one who needs to be healed. Whatever the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about, put your faith in him and jump up. Next in God's grand drama is a very unusual event. We'll start our study of it this week and work on it more next week. In Acts 14, 11 and 12, the Bible says, "When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Laodicean language, 'The gods have come down to us in human form.' Barnabas they called Zeus, Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker." That's the end of our Acts text. I read a backstory on this, and I wanted to share just part of it with you. We read last week that Lystra is an old and uncivilized place. They had an old story passed down to them that once upon a time, the king of all the Greek and Roman gods, Zeus, and Hermes came to the city in the form of men. They asked for hospitality and shelter for the night. No one opened their home until they came to the last home. It was the poorest in the town, and the people in it were the poorest in town. These two poor, humble people offered all they had to the strangers. That night, all the townspeople died in their sleep. Only the two humble people were left. The two gods turned their poor home into a lavish temple. These two humble poor became rich and powerful, but continued to give to others unselfishly. When they died, their graves became lavish fruit trees that fed many people. Does that help understand why these people acted like they did to Paul and Barnabas? In their folklore, when Zeus and Hermes came the first time and people rejected them, they all died. So that's why they acted so different with Paul and Barnabas. You probably know by now that I'm a big fan of Barnabas. The things he did, the unselfish things, were huge for the kingdom. The fact that these people saw him as a king of all their gods shows us a lot about him. God does use ordinary people to do extraordinary things. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, humbly we fall before you this day in prayer. We thank you for the wonder of the living God that you are, and the resurrected Son Jesus, in whom we put our hope of life today and eternal life with you someday. And we reach out for more faith to be like this man, Paul, and this man, Abram, that we would have the faith to do miraculous things. Holy Spirit, I know you can do that, and I know you do that with people. So humbly we ask that you would use us in a special way to bring honor and glory to the kingdom and to its King, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
It's all about grace, your grace.